Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
This morning's scripture reading includes two readings from Psalms and one from the Gospel of Mark. The first is from Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. Heaven is declaring God's glory. The sky is proclaiming his handiwork. One day gushes the news to the next, and one night informs another what needs to be known. Of course, there's no speech, no words. Their voices can't be heard, but their sound extends throughout the world. Their words reach the ends of the earth. The second reading is from Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. You are the one who created my innermost parts. You knit me together while I was still in my mother's womb. I give thanks to you that I was marvelously set apart. The third reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 24. Immediately the father of the child cried out to Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
There's a gray river of doubt between my head and my heart. They say seeing is believing, but I only see myself reflected in the currents of the great unknown. I need a savior to carry my head and heart on.
I want to start with a story about an unlikely friendship. I don't know if you will recognize these two people. On the left is Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, if you're unsure who that is, author of the Sherlock Holmes stories. On the right is one of the most famous magicians ever known, Houdini. Did you know that they were friends? Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the writer of Sherlock Holmes, someone who often we would guess is someone who is the king of logic and deduction, not unlike his famous character. And then Harry Houdini, the master of illusion, the escape artist. And we would guess that these two would be this clash between logic and magic. How would we possibly guess that they could be friends? But did you know that in some ways that dichotomy was flipped? Doyle, who we think of as the logic guy, he was a bit more like the believer guy. He participated in seances. He loved fairies. He talked about spirits. He suspended his logic. Bless you. And we might say that he did so because he needed hope. Houdini, the guy who made his living in magic and illusion, he was the skeptic. He spent a good portion of his life debunking mediums. We might guess, at least some historians suggest, that the reason why was because his mother had died. He wanted to reach her. He wanted it to be real, but he refused to settle for those who brought him fake goods. He had a hunger for the real thing, and he insisted on something that was more than just a parlor trick. Now, if you know the history between these two, you might also know that their friendship didn't survive their differences. In part, Doyle thought that Houdini really had magic powers. Even though Houdini insisted it's all a trick, sleight of hand, misdirection. But Doyle hung on to that insistence on Houdini's magic despite Houdini's evidence. I tell you this story because I think it's relevant to us. You see, I think we often mistake faith for Doyle's approach, checking our brains at the door, ignoring, silencing the questions, accepting the magic without looking for the wires. And that's done us harm. Maybe individually, but certainly culturally, it's done us harm. In that same decade, the 1920s, the KKK surged to 6 million members. Many, many, many of them were church-going Christians cloaking their hate in symbols. Why didn't they doubt? Why didn't they ask, does this look like Jesus? Dismissing and silencing skeptics, I believe, can lead to fanaticism. Now, I also think that God values the skeptic. I really do. I think that God values the skeptic. Houdini opposed fake, but I believe God welcomes your questions. I think we're invited to look past the trick. I think we're invited to wrestle, truly wrestle with the real thing. And that's why that profound prayer that Don read from the Gospel of Mark might have so much power for us. I believe. Help my unbelief. I would suggest that our sacred text is full of people who doubt, full of people who wrestle. We might feel, as we read, we might feel that tension between belief and unbelief. And while we can tend to treat the Bible like Doyle treated his seances, you know, wanting it to be a book of magic answers, wanting it to be filled with clean lines and certainty, I believe the Bible's something else entirely. When I read sacred text, when I read all the verses in the Bible that have so much power for me and meaning for me, do you know what I read in these stories? I feel like the Bible is like a library. It's a library of people wrestling with and, importantly, experiencing the living God. Friends, the heroes of our faith are the ones who struggled and doubted and wrestled and stuck around. The ones who kept doubting and wrestling and struggling even when the questions came and there weren't simple answers. Think about some of the people who we look at as important in our life of faith. Adam and Eve doubted God's goodness. What did the story tell us about a serpent whispering something along the lines of, God's holding out on you? It's a question about character, not existence. Abraham, remember Abram, then into Abraham? He doubted God's timing. God promised the son. Abraham got tired of waiting. He took matters into his own hands. Hagar and Ishmael. He laughed at God's promise. That's how his son got his name, Isaac. Moses doubted God's provision. He led the people out of slavery, but boy, did he panic at the Red Sea. Did you bring us here to die? Remember that line? Doubt has always been a part of the journey. Doubt is a wilderness that every single one of us walks through. And so in Mark 9:24, let me tell you the context of this prayer. There's a desperate father, there's a suffering child, and there's a chaotic crowd. The father asked the disciples to help. They failed. The scribes are there. They're arguing with the disciples. Jesus shows up and asks the father, how long has this been going on? The father's response, when you read it, it breaks my heart. If you can do anything, if you can do anything, there's not a deeper indicator of doubt. I don't know what is. If you can do anything. And Jesus challenges him on it. If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And the father cries out. In that complex and honest way, immediately the father of the child cried out, I believe, help my unbelief. Do you see what he doesn't say? He doesn't say, I have no doubt. That'd just be a lie. He also doesn't say, I have no faith. I'm not sure he'd be there if that were the case. He says both. He says both. Friends, faith and doubt live like roommates in the same heart. They occupy the same space at the same time. And Jesus hears this prayer. And he heals the son. In hearing this honest prayer, in meeting this father's doubt, in healing his son, we see that God can work with this. God can work with the complexity of, I believe, help my unbelief. And frankly, when we have the arrogance to say that we know it all, I find that problematic. I believe, help my unbelief. That's honesty. And the honesty of that prayer can open a door. Because God meets us where we are, offering ways to know without demanding certainty. And our Wesleyan traditionalists, I told you all, 2026, we're going to be talking about UMC and Wesley. And one of the things I love about this denomination is our approach. Our approach to Scripture and understanding when there's not always certainty. And so there are four ways that I want to talk about that can help us lean into knowing without demanding certainty. And they're an idea from our founder, John Wesley. And he never called it what we call it today. We call it the Wesleyan quadrilateral. He never called it that, but he wrote in this structure. He understood it in this structure. He observed that when people of faith try to understand God through sacred text, that through all the ways there are to understand God, we often draw from four specific areas: Scripture, tradition, experience, and reason. Again, Wesley never used that term, but that framework is his, and I want to show you, I want to talk through about how these four elements can point us toward God. First, Scripture. Picture the psalmist laying on his back in the Judean hills with the sky stretched out above him, filled with stars. He observes and declares that the universe is speaking. The heavens are telling the story of God. Day to day pours forth speech. This is our sacred text claiming that creation itself is testimony to the existence of God. In the psalmist's proclamation, we recognize both wrestling and deep faith. And when we pay attention, the world offers us this sense of wonder. Scripture points us outward and says, look at what God has made. Second is tradition. How the community of faith interprets what we see. Now, I don't know if you recognize this image. You may call it by a different name than its official name. The Eagle Nebula is somewhere between 6,500 and 7,000 light years away, probably a bit further away than the psalmist could see laying on his back on the Judean hills. Towers of gas and dust, trillions of miles high. And in its core, it's like a nursery where new stars are being born right now. Now, I said its official name is the Eagle Nebula, but you know what scientists also call it? Does anybody know? The pillars of creation. Do you know, if you go to Disneyland today and you ride Space Mountain, where there's this area with all these Hubble telescope photographs, which this is, you'll see an image of the pillars of creation. It's labeled that as you wait in line for Space Mountain. I don't know if you know this, but NASA, who figured out to call it the Pillars of Creation, they actually got this from an 1857 sermon by someone named Charles Spurgeon. But think about that choice. Even brilliant, knowledge-driven scientists reach for the language of theology and creation. And I would suggest that that's because the data can't capture the wonder. And the scientists needed the vocabulary that faith gives us. Ask yourself, what do you see in the image? What word comes to mind for you? This is tradition at work. Science reveals the mechanics, gravity, fusion, light. Tradition helps us ask, what does it mean? And both together deepen our understanding. Experience. We know in our own lives and our own hearts what we see, what we feel. And when we honor that experience, when we especially turn that telescope around to look inward, for it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. The same wonder that we feel at the stars and the nebula applies to our own existence. We're known. Maybe you've experienced God in a prayer answered. Maybe you've had a sense of peace in a fearful or even a grief-filled moment. Maybe looking at a child, maybe your child, maybe another child, and recognizing this is more than biology. Experience can remind us that there is a who behind the what. Then, of course, reason. God's gift that helps us put together scripture, tradition, and experience. And I want to show you what I mean by that with a cake. White buttercream frosting on the outside, The design on top suggests a flag, but the design is structural and not just superficial on the outside. Because when you cut into it, those six layers of alternating red and white, the top layers shift with that blue outside and then the continuing stripes on the inside. Every single slice looks like a flag. By the way, that's my youngest son, Zach, grinning in the background. Two creations in one photo. A scientist could take a slice of that cake into a lab and analyze the red dye number 40 or the unhealthy amount of sugar and butter that go into the frosting. A scientist could explain the density of the sponge, could reverse engineer the ingredients perfectly. They could analyze it forever, and they would never find me. Those lab results wouldn't say made by Bob. The lab wouldn't explain the hours and hours and hours of YouTube videos that I watched to figure out how to make this. The lab wouldn't tell you why I made it. And both are true. The chemistry is true. The person behind the baking is true. We need the ingredients and the baker to understand the whole reality. This is something that reason shows us, that we can honor the science and ask about the creator. We can understand the mechanics and we can wonder about the meaning. Reason helps us to see the scripture's testimony that tradition's experience, tradition's interpretation, and our own experience all point to one same massive, beautiful, capital T, truth. And this is something that Wesley understood. Faith engages the whole person. Faith is grounded. It's trust grounded in what God has shown us and continues to show us through scripture, tradition, experience, and reason. Think about those moments in your life. Maybe one of the stories you told earlier today, or maybe something else. Think about those moments when you've trusted without certainty. Heard a story about a pastor who got married before he was a pastor, but still he told the story in a sermon about he had his doubts. 50-some years later, he's pretty glad. But in that moment, he had his doubts. Maybe when you think about your own marriage, you had love, hope, and the wisdom of others. Maybe when you faced a potential job, you had to trust your gut. There were only so many facts you had. Maybe you had some good counsel. But what you didn't have in any of those decisions was 100% certainty. You only had enough to take the leap. And then God invites us, will you? Will you trust? Will you trust? Will you have faith? We started today talking about Arthur Conan Doyle and Houdini. Houdini wanted the real thing so badly that he exposed every fake. Doyle believed everything because he needed hope. Both had a very real need. And I think we might share it. We long for connection. And we long for what's beyond us. And I would suggest that God honors both impulses, the hunger for truth and the hunger for hope, the questions and the trust, the doubt and the faith. Friends, I believe that faith is the courage to trust when the questions remain. A choice we make based on what God has shown us. The stars, the cake, our own hearts. So I want to invite you. Bring your Houdini voice. Bring your questions. Bring your Doyle heart. Bring your hope. And let's all pray the prayer of the honest father. And let's do it together. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Amen.